And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we've been working through 1 Corinthians, and if you work your way sequentially through a book, you come to topics like chapter 14, where St. Paul talks about speaking in tongues, and some people are thinking, uh-oh, what's he going to say? And then Paul said something about women speaking in church, and many people are thinking, he will never touch that. We're gonna get in there, and let's look at the text. I want to talk about, the bulk of the chapter is about speaking in tongues, and I want to say some things about it. First of all, I always feel the need to sort of talk about what is it. We, in fact, talked about it in confirmation this morning. One of the kids who came to 8 o'clock said, I didn't get it. What is speaking in tongues? So I want us to be really clear. The Bible talks about a gift of God called speaking in tongues. And that gift is a miraculous and Holy Spirit-given gift and the ability to speak a language not your native tongue. I am right now speaking English. You probably knew this. English is not speaking in tongues for me. But the Holy Spirit can come upon somebody and overcome them and allow them to speak a new language. Maybe it's an earthly language, maybe it's a heavenly language, but it is a gift from God and a miraculous event. Now, I want to say what it's not. Speaking in tongues is not when you studied French in high school, right? That's learning. Speaking in tongues is not a seminary student learning Greek. That is studying a foreign language. I'm talking about a miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit that lets somebody speak a language they have not known. Well, the question for us is that in the Bible? And the answer is yes. Quite a lot, as it turns out. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on a congregation of people of Israel, and they were speaking languages to people from other nations so that they could hear, right? The purpose of that event was the purpose of evangelism, for people to hear the gospel in their own tongue. In Acts chapter 10, you can look these up this afternoon, chapter 2, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius. Why Cornelius? Because at that time, the church was almost exclusively Jewish, and so they thought salvation could not come to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit descended on Cornelius, a Gentile, to say, yes, the salvation has come to them. St. Paul says that he speaks in tongues. St. Paul, the writer of the majority of the New Testament, is someone who has the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, here's where some of you are thinking, did we call a charismatic pastor? I want to say something about this. I myself was a member, you guys know I didn't grow up Lutheran, I was a member of a charismatic church in my teenage years. I want to talk about that in a little bit, but I want to say this. I myself at that church said, I prayed, Lord God, give me the gift of speaking in tongues. And I want to be clear, he did not. I do not have that gift, as many people don't. But I want to be just as clear that some people do. Okay? Some people do. It was a little bit dormant in church history, but in the 20th century it reemerged. And that's where many of you have probably encountered it. You know congregations that speak in tongues. You know believers that speak in tongues. And because it's emerged, there are two wrong approaches, and I want to address them both. And I mean, they're both extremes that we want to avoid. The first wrong approach is this. Some people encounter speaking in tongues and they forbid it. There are literally congregations who say that speaking in tongues comes from the devil. I'm not making that up. There are some congregations that in order to join them, they have a statement of faith where you will sign a document saying that you think that speaking in tongues is of the devil. That is not biblical. The other wrong approach is to require it. As I said, we were at one time members of an Assemblies of God congregation. The charismatic gifts were in use there. It was a wonderful church in many ways, but here's one thing I did notice. they looked differently at you if you did not have the gift of tongues. It was sometimes said that if you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. That is not correct. And that congregation kept sort of in everybody's mind, this one speaks in tongues and that one doesn't. And if you did not, you were a second-class member of that congregation. Both of those are wrong approaches. So what does Paul say? I want us to get something about Corinth. You will not be surprised to hear this. Corinth has messed it up. The congregation of Corinth, surprise, surprise, right? They messed up communion. They messed up marriage and sexuality. They messed up spiritual gifts. Guess what happens when it comes to the Holy Spirit? They messed it up. And the way they messed it up is this. It's very simple to learn. Corinth had become chaos. St. Paul says in verse 26, he says, they come together. He says, brothers, when you come together, one has a hymn, one has a lesson, one has a revelation, one has a tongue, one has interpretation. He says, they gathered in worship service, and somebody would speak up and blurt out. And somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else. Can you imagine? And they were saying, but this is freedom. It's not freedom, it's chaos. And Paul was saying that a visitor comes to your church and they think, what goes on around here? So Paul's going to say some things about it. Verses 1 to 5, very important. He says a couple things. One of the things he says is, Paul says he prefers prophesying to tongues. Well, what does prophesying mean? You've heard in other sermons, prophesying sometimes means to predict the future, but often it means what? Just proclamation. To prophesy means to speak the word of God. I'm doing that right now, but who else prophesies? Believers, when you share the good news of Christ, that's a prophetic gift. Paul says, I prefer prophesying to tongues because a lot of times when people pray in a tongue, then nobody understands what you're saying. I'm preaching in English because as far as I know, you good folks speak English, right? Paul says this too. He says, tongues builds up oneself, whereas prophesying builds up the church. What's he mean? This is what he's talking about. There are times when people in a private devotional moment are speaking to God in the prayer language, and tongues is part of that speaking. He's not saying builds up oneself in a bad sense, by the way. He's saying that it's a wonderful time of closeness with the Lord. He's saying you should have that, but that bit builds up that person and not the congregation, right? This is where Paul says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. What's he saying? That he himself has the gift of tongues and approaches God in that way. Now, Paul says, and I want us to hear an important phrase, verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's not in competition with him, he's just saying it. Verse 19, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue. I want us to hear this phrase, in church. Where? In church. So Paul is saying that in his private devotional life, there's a lot of speaking in tongues, but in church, he wants to speak a language that people get. Does that make sense? With this caveat, unless someone interprets, right? It can happen. There's the private devotional prayer life. That's wonderful. But it can happen in the life of a congregation where the Holy Spirit leads somebody to speak up and address the congregation on the fly. I know it would strike a lot of Lutherans as strange. I've always prayed, God, if that happened, grant me the wisdom to understand, right? But it could be that someone is moved by the Holy Spirit to stand up, to speak a special message in a tongue, and then Paul says, but let there be an interpretation. Sometimes that person interprets, sometimes a different person is granted that interpretation, but Paul says if there's no interpretation, it would be better to have not spoken. Do you hear what he's saying? If the Holy Spirit speaks to a congregation, I have a friend, a Lutheran Christian who prays in tongues in her private devotional life. And she one time said to me, "Pastor Walt, in my devotions, I pray in tongues, and I pray for you in tongues. Is that okay?" And I said, "No, it's of the devil." No, I didn't say that. I'm kidding. We reject that. We don't say that. I said, "I appreciate it. I want you to pray for me. And I want you to pray for me like that. That's wonderful." So this was Paul said. He says, "Guys, if a lot of chaos is going on, I don't want one, then another, then another, then another, then another, and it become chaotic." He said, "Let two or three speak. Let them speak in order." And here is the key verse of this chapter. Chapter 14, last verse, verse 40. He says, over on this page, "All things should be done decently and in order." Do you hear it? All things. We're gathered as a community of faith. It should be decent and in order. And Paul uses two Greek words there. Oiskemenos. Oi means good. Schema means, you get the word scheme. That means well planned, right? A good scheme. And the other one is kata, toxin. Toxin, you get the word taxonomy. That's when we class things. He's literally saying, "I want everything to be done in an orderly way and in good order," right? Both ways. Do it in order and in order. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, to proclaim the word of God, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. It could not be spelled out clearer, right? Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Challenging passage. Read that. Meditate on it. Now, Paul says that. What else does he say? He says, "What about women speaking in church?" And at this point, I move that we adjourn. Oh, carry on. I have to keep going. Is that what you're saying? Okay. I want to start by saying that this passage has been misused and it has been abused by men, usually, who have said women should keep silent in the churches. You ever hear that? I'm old enough. Some of you are my age. A few of you are a little older, by the way. I'm at the age where a lot of people are younger. There was a time when people said, "No woman should open her mouth out loud in church." I want to say that's not what this means. I want to get why is that true biblically, not just because we don't like it, right? Does that make sense? Biblically, not because we don't like it. First Corinthians 14:34. People take that passage, they reach in there and they yank it out of its context and then they throw it around, right? "The women should keep silent in the churches." There it is, Pastor. That's Bible. A verse is part of a chapter. A chapter is a part of a book. And a book is a part of the Word of God. You may not take a verse and pull it apart from the context and say, "This is what we're going to say, women be silent." I wish, by the way, last night at Saturday church, we had a woman reader reading that passage. I should have scheduled Sandy Osborne to do the readings, all the services, right? Although Al always does a great job reading. 1 Corinthians 11, same book, right? 1 Corinthians 11:5 says, "Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." I don't want to talk about head coverings. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That's a culture thing. But I want us to hear these words. "Every woman who prays or prophesies." Do you hear what he's saying? St. Paul is saying, but what's he talking about? Church. And Paul is saying when a woman prays or prophesies, what he's saying is she should be dressed appropriately in the culture of their day. "But every woman who prays or prophesies," what does prophesy mean? To proclaim the word of God. Imagine this. I know this would really blow a little bit of hair back sometimes. You could have a guest speaker as a woman deliver the message. 1 Corinthians 11. If you're not sure, read that. That's Paul. I'm going to give you some other passages real quick. Exodus chapter 15. Miriam is called a prophetess. What does a prophetess do? She proclaims the word of God. Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5, Deborah leads the nation. 2 Kings chapter 22, the prophetess Huldah advises King Josiah. Josiah is leading the nation back to God, consults this godly woman. Luke chapter 2, the infant Jesus is greeted by Anna, the prophetess. She's a prophetess. What does a prophetess do? Proclaim the word of God. Where does she spend her days? The temple. In the book of Acts, Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife ministry team, they are named seven times. Four times Priscilla's name is listed first. Romans 16, Paul says, greet Phoebe the deaconess. 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for a deaconess. Acts chapter 21, Philip the evangelist has four daughters. It's talking about the church, and it says he has four daughters who prophesy. Do women have to be silent in the church? No. Why? Because we want to be liberal and hip. No, because the Bible doesn't say it. Right? The Bible doesn't contradict itself. That means that 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about some specific thing. Something, again, unsurprisingly, something is being done wrong in Corinth. Right? Go figure. Here's a clue, and we don't know all the details, of course. But in verse 35, Paul says, if there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. This, I'm not sure all the details, but we guess that what's going on is that husbands and wives are talking during the sermon about the sermon. Does that make sense? The wife is saying to her husband, I didn't agree with what the pastor just said. By the way, you're allowed to disagree with what the pastor says. You're just not supposed to talk about it right now. Talk about it over lunch. We don't know that Corinth did this, but we know that in synagogues, the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other side. Can you imagine if women and men are sitting on opposite sides, and the wife wants to ask her husband a question on the other side of the church? What was she doing? She was saying, hey, Bob, what do you think about the pastor's second paragraph? And he was saying, I like it on the basis of John 12. Right? Now's not the time. Does that make sense? What Paul is saying, he is not saying women can't speak in the church. Paul is saying don't do things that are disruptive of the worship service. Does that make sense? Now, same as speaking in tongues, the big rule is the same. And here's the big rule, verse 40. Let all things be done how? Decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 ends a section of the book, believe it or not, on worship. And here we are. Chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 are all about worship. Chapters 1 to 10, about a lot of the problems and abuses in the congregation. And by the way, I want us to notice Paul corrects those with strong biblical theology, right? That's the answer, strong biblical theology. Chapters 11 to 14, he says, when you come together... So who remembers what they were? Chapter 11, head coverings. We don't talk about head coverings anymore. The point of chapter 11 is don't offend. You don't come to church to offend your brothers and sisters. Chapter 12, spiritual gifts. Who has spiritual gifts? Everybody. Don't misuse them. Chapter 13, how are we going to get along with one another? Love, right? Chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind, etc. Chapter 14, good order. Does that make sense? That's what this book is about. Chapter 11, don't offend. Chapter 12, spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, love one another. Chapter 14, good order. Why? He says it in this chapter over and over again, for the building up. For the building up, right? That's our question. What is going to build up my brother and sister in Christ? That the gospel of Christ would be proclaimed and believed, and the Lord would be worshipped how? Decently and in order. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.